those of you who do not know me, my name is Sam Raven, and I am overjoyed to be here again this morning, having a chance to preach the word, to give a message that God has laid on my heart. I'll be honest with you, I was an interim pastor all of last year, and so I had a year's worth of sermons. And so when you're told, you know, come preach at another church, like, well, let's just pull out last year's Easter sermon. But I'm going to be honest with you, I wanted to do that, but God said something different, all right? And He gave me a fresh message to share with you here this morning. So I'm really excited about what God is going to say to us here today. Before we get started, I don't know, you know, I've been coming here for a little while, but I don't know exactly how we view things, but I just want to say thank you to the worship team this morning. And just as a sign of our thanks for them leading us in worship, let's just give them a hand, thanking them very, very much. That was an amazing time of worship here this morning, and I'm just blessed. I was blessed by it, and I know you were too. So go ahead and be turning in your Bibles if you haven't already started heading there. This morning we're going to be in the Gospel of John. John chapter 11, looking at verses 1 through 44. And as you are headed there, you may remember from my past time preaching here that I like to begin things with what I call a little weekly warm-up quiz. Okay, a chance to make sure that we are awake, that our brains are working, the juices are flowing, and that we're ready to engage in these next moments we have together. So I'm going to give you a little quiz to get us started. And our topic for this morning's quiz is this: retro taglines or retro catchphrases, things that were used in commercials that you would have seen in the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s, and then retro popular even today. So just because you are young, you can still get these, all right? You know these, okay? I'm going to give you a slogan, and you're going to tell me the product that was being promoted with that slogan. Okay? It'll be obvious with our first one here. So our first question for our quiz this morning is this: don't leave home without it. The American Express card. Don't leave home without it. All right. Okay. Now I grade you as a whole. Okay? That one was pretty weak, but you had some people over here get it. Okay? So I'm going to give you a grade as a whole. I'm going to grade you on the curve here this morning. All right, next question. Once you pop, you can't stop.
Pringles.
Pringles. Okay, now this side over here. All right, we got to talk, okay? All right, they're carrying you right now, so let's help them out a little bit, okay? Pringles potato chips. Very good. Once you pop, you can't stop. How about this one from real popular in the 90s? Be like Mike. Be like Mike.
Smart.
Nope. Nike. All right. Well, actually, not. It was like Nike. It was somebody that was very popular with Nike. Gatorade for Michael Jordan. Because if you drank Gatorade, you could be like Mike. Okay. All right.
That was their turn.
That was their turn. Okay. They had some good guesses. I'll give them that. All right. Everybody better get this one. All right. Imagine a cranky old lady. Where's the beef?
Wendy's.
Very good. Okay. I can't believe I ate the whole thing. Alka-Seltzer. All right. Also along with the plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. All right. That's a good one. All right. Now for a musical question. Okay. And I'm going to give it to you in musical form as they did it. I expect the answer to be a musical response. Okay. I don't want to grow up. Oh, wow. That's good. Good, good, good. All right. Y'all did so good on that. Let's do another musical one, all right? I'd like to teach the world to sing. What was it for? Coca-Cola. Man, okay, I need to go with musical ones. I see. This is a musical church. All right. How about this one? We'll leave the light on for you. Good old Tom Bodette in Motel 6. Okay. This one's kind of a tough one. Back from the late 90s. Think different.
Apple
computers. That's right. Must be an Apple family over here. We know the Markins are an Apple family. Okay. All right. And then finally, final one. He likes it. Hey, Mikey. There's the life cereal. That's right. Mikey doesn't like anything, right? But he likes it. He likes life cereal. All right. Y'all did a good job. I think I'm going to give y'all a 90 or 95. Good job here this morning. Now, on a side note, our youngest son, Caleb, he should be the modern day life spokesperson because he will eat life all day long. He was eating it on the way to church this morning in the car. But this morning, I have life on my mind, and no, I don't mean the cereal. Today is Easter Sunday, and as such, we are here to offer special praise for the history-defining moment that we hopefully celebrate all year long, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Friday grief that was experienced by the disciples, by his followers, as they stood and watched him crucified on the cross was replaced by the Sunday joy as they came to believe that Jesus had risen from the grave, that he was truly alive, and that changed everything. That's why I say it's the history-defining moment. That changed everything. Because Jesus lives, we too today can experience life in its most full and its most truest sense of the word possible. And that is what I want us to focus on today. And to that end, we are not going to look at the most famous story of the dead coming to life. We are going to look at the what I think is the second most famous story of the dead coming to life found in the Bible. And there we're going to find our one big idea for today as we celebrate Easter, which is this. Jesus calls the dead to life. Jesus calls the dead to life. Pray with me, please. Father God, this morning, I thank you that you rose from that grave, that you went to the cross, Jesus, that you came, that you lived, that you loved, that you suffered, that you conquered, and that today you are with us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being present in this place this morning. May we acknowledge that you are here. May we hear the word you have for us. Lord, if there are those today here who need encouragement, please encourage. If there are those here today who need hope, please give hope. If there are those here today who need challenge, then Lord, please challenge. God, may we hear exactly what we need to hear today. And then may we go and in the strength and power that only you can give, may we do something with it. May it change who we are so that we can experience life, pure life from you. We give you all the glory and all the praise for what you are doing, for what you have done, and for what you will do with us here today. And all God's people said, amen. Our first truth this morning is this. Even in the troubles of life, God is still at work. Join me, please, in John chapter 11, looking at verses 1 through 7. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." So the story opens with this family, a brother and 2 sisters, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. It's the same family we have met in Luke chapter 10, where we have the famous story of Martha frantically preparing the meal for Jesus and his followers, and Mary reclining at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. Here we have the note that Lazarus is one regarded as being loved by Jesus, and the outright declaration from Jesus that he loves this family. So it seems apparent that this family had special ties to Jesus, had a special place in his heart, probably some family he often visited with as he passed through this village. So now we have word coming that Lazarus is sick, most likely something severe. severe that would have necessitated alerting Jesus as to what was going on. And now, instead of simply just focusing exclusively on Lazarus, Jesus does something here. He's always focused on God getting the glory. He says that God would receive glory as a result of this situation, as a result of what was happening and what was going to happen. That was always what Jesus was about. He was always about God getting all the glory that is so rightly due to Him. And that is what we need to be about today. Isaiah 43:7 tells us, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all" what? "For the glory of God." Now, we glorify God when we acknowledge Him and when we adore Him, when we seek to shine the light squarely on Him. Not to put the focus on ourselves, but to put the focus right where it belongs. Now, verse 6 here, as we read that, it should have surprised you as you heard the wording of it there. Jesus loved this family. And what does verse 6 say? "So when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed where He was 2 more days. Now, the Message paraphrase of the Bible captures the irony here as it reads, "But oddly, He stayed on." And that does seem kind of odd when we read it. He loved them, so He delayed going to them and answering their call for help. So what's going on here? What can we learn from this? Well, first off, we are reminded that even those close to Jesus still experience heartache and pain and troubles and suffering in life. We still go through the trials of life. If you are here this morning and you are a lover and a follower of Jesus, I'm not telling you anything new. You can attest to the reality that we still deal with difficult times. The difference, though, is that unlike people who do not know Jesus, we have an anchor of hope that we can cling onto during the storms of life. We may not understand the situation. Okay? We may not understand why we are going through what we are going through. But what we can know is that the situation is in the hands of the Creator of the universe. And there we can find hope. Now, in this story, Jesus, He's setting the stage for something big to happen. Something to happen in the midst of crisis that is ultimately going to give glory to God and is going to strengthen His followers who are a part of what's going on. Now, things do not always resolve the way we hope. But if we are open to what God is doing in these circumstances, especially in the difficult times of our life, we will find that we come through the other side of it. We come through it stronger. We come through it wiser. We come through it depending more on God and on Jesus to walk with us. Okay? I love in the 23rd Psalms, it says that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay? We're walking through the valley. And who is with us the whole time? The Lord, our shepherd, is with us as we walk through that valley. Now, take Job. He was a man who experienced tremendous, heart-wrenching suffering. And God never did give him an explanation. He never did come right out and say, "This is why this happened. This is why you were going through this." But in the end, Job came to a place where he realized that God's thoughts were higher than his thoughts, and God's ways were beyond his ways, and he was closer to God for it. Okay? It doesn't mean that he liked what was happening in the midst of the storm, but in the end, he was closer to God for it. Take Mary in our story here today. She is going to go through some tremendous suffering in our story here. But you have noticed, hopefully in verse 2, where it kind of said what's something that's going to happen after this story, that she came to a place where God brought her so much closer to himself in this trial that eventually she's going to respond by lavishly pouring perfume, anointing Jesus, a sign of closeness, of worship, of adoration. Today, you may be experiencing a trial. You may be going through a time of suffering that you do not fully understand. And I cannot and don't even try to stand up here and say, "Well, this is why you were going through that. This is why you are experiencing that right now." But what I can do is implore you to keep your eyes on the lighthouse. to not lose sight of that light that comes from Jesus, and to know and trust that He will guide you safely to shore. He will guide you safe through it, and you will be closer to Him because of it. And let me tell you what, that is always the best place to be, closer to Jesus. Our next truth this morning is this: we are called to boldly bring life to others. Let's continue in verses 8 through 16. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, just as we explored a moment ago, once again, Jesus is speaking to the reality that as the disciples walked this path with him, that they would end up coming to a place of stronger faith. Jesus, revealing a supernatural understanding, let them know that Lazarus was now dead, but that something powerful was going to happen in the midst of this crisis. Jesus' disciples reminded him, as if he had possibly forgotten, just how hostile the Jewish leadership had been to him the last time he had been in that area. In John chapter 10, the previous chapter, we read in verse 31 where this happened. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. So now, going to Bethany, just a few miles from Jerusalem, the disciples understood that that would most likely draw out his opponents, and maybe this time they would finish the job, and maybe this time they would include the disciples in that also. So the disciples are basically looking at Jesus and asking him, "Why would you risk such a thing? Why would you risk such a thing?" And Jesus' answer to them boils down to this: "Because I am a man on a mission. I'm a man on a mission." Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and they may have it to the full." Jesus came so that each one of us here this morning can know true life. He had a purpose, and the symbolic daytime he spoke of represented the time he had to fill his mission, his time of earthly ministry. Jesus' mission to bring life to others was not one he hid from or not one he did in secret. He was open in it despite the consequences. It was this same focus that led him to walk that road to the cross, to know what was going to happen, but to do it no matter what, so that he could fulfill his mission of bearing the weight of our sins. And he did it, and he did it without hesitation. So, that leads us to a question. How open are we in helping others know what they really need in life? Helping them know where true life is found. Are we secret agent Christians ducking behind walls and corners, communing with Jesus in a way that other people don't really know about? Sort of like Nicodemus in John chapter 3 as he came to Jesus beneath the cover of night. Or do we pray for God to shape our days, to shape our circumstances, so that we will intersect with people who are in need? Do we refuse to shy away from the God-given opportunities we have to speak life to people and to do acts of love all the time, pointing them to the source of that extravagant love? The disciple Thomas, now Thomas, poor Thomas, he's one of those guys that gets remembered for the wrong thing. How do we know Thomas in the Bible? What is he?
Doubting
Thomas, all right? We're remembered for that post-resurrection doubt where he truly didn't believe that Jesus was alive until he saw him. But here, he makes bold Thomas, all right? I'm going to start a campaign for bold Thomas, all right? I'm going to help him out here. He makes a declaration that we need to embrace today. What he basically said was, "Jesus, I'm with you.
I'm with you.
Wherever you may lead, I will follow you down whatever path you take me on, no matter what it costs me, whether it's my life or my livelihood or the way other people perceive me in the community. I will bring life to those who need it, to those who don't know you, to those who are helpless, and to those who are hopeless. May we all sign up for the Bold Thomas Declaration. Our next truth to consider this morning is this. We must believe that Jesus is the source of life. Let's look at verses 17 through 29. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Martha greeted Jesus with, at first, what may seem accusatory, but in the context of her confession, it's more a statement of her of fact. She understood that Jesus is the source of life. She knew that Jesus, if he had been there, could have kept her brother from dying. She knew of the tremendous amount of healing miracles that Jesus had been doing. She understood the powerful mystery of who Jesus was and his deep connection that he had to the Father. Now, it's worth noting here, I think it's very important to notice, that she did not presume to know what Jesus should ask for. She did not say, you should ask the Father to bring my brother back to life. Now, that would have been a natural prayer that we could have understood in her moment of grief. She simply asked for Jesus to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring strength, and to bring wisdom to the situation in whatever way he saw best. In whatever way he saw best. In the tough circumstances we face in our life today, we need to ask for healing and for answers that Jesus declares to be best instead of what we think we know is best. Now, please don't hear that wrong. Don't misunderstand me. This does not keep us from crying out for healing for a loved one who is sick. This does not take away from us asking for a specific deliverance from a loved one who is in some sort of addiction. I want us to simply remember that God does not always work on our timetable. He doesn't always work on our timetable, and he doesn't always work in the way we think he should, the way that we know is best. But here's the catcher. Here's the key. God is always at work. God is always at work. Jesus, in helping Martha come to a place of deeper faith, he made one of his famous I am statements found in the Gospel of John that we heard read here just a few moments ago. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in this truth will experience true life, will experience eternal life. When asked point blank if she believed this, Martha made that beautiful confession. All right? We always remember Peter, okay? We can't help but remember Peter. He's always saying something, and sometimes it's the wrong thing, okay? But he's always got his mouth out there saying something. And what did Peter say? In Matthew 16, he said that famous confession, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Well, listen to Martha. She has just as powerful and just as beautiful a statement of faith here, where she says, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She understood that he was the source of life. Now, I find it interesting, when back in verse 3, where we read that the sisters sent word to Jesus. Now, let's think about that for a second. This was not the days of social media. This was not, you know, Facebook check-in where everybody knows where you are every second of the day. Oh, she just had a burrito at Chipotle. That's great. I'm glad I know that. All right? They didn't, like, instantly know where Jesus was. He wasn't just down the street in the next house over, right around the corner. He was at least a day's journey away from them. Yet, they knew where to find him. They knew where to send word to make sure Jesus knew what was going on. And what I take away from that is, they knew where to find the source of life. They knew where to find the source of life. So, where do you look for life today? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Where do you look for life today? I can tell you, it's true life is not found in a better job. Okay? It's not found in a better relationship. It's not found in a better Friday night party. It's not found in a better hobby. It's not found in a better house. It's not found in a better and newer mashing together of world religions to create a God made in our own image. True life is found alone in Jesus. That is the source of life. I have done life with Jesus, and I have done life without Jesus. And I can stand up here this morning and I can tell you that all those things in life that I thought once upon a time were where true life was found, that were short of a deep and lasting intimacy with Jesus, they all left a big gaping hole that only one thing could fill. Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can fill that hole when we are searching for what life is all about. If you are looking for true life this morning, look no further than those wide open arms of Jesus Christ. Our next truth to consider this morning is this. We must have the heart of Jesus, which is a heart of compassion. Let's continue our story, verses 30 through 36. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Let's make a quick side note here. You notice some people came out to help them in their mourning. Well, Jewish oral tradition of the day says that at funerals, it was required to have at least one professional wailing woman. Now, imagine that job description and imagine the tryouts for that. What is my job? I am professional wailing woman. Listen to me wail. Okay? That is quite a job to have to have. Now, Mary's first response to Jesus here was the same as her sister Martha, as she basically said, "Lord, you could have done something about what happened to my brother." And once again, I don't see it as any sort of accusation, but simply a heart-rending cry to God as she is at the knees, on her knees, at the feet of Jesus, weeping and experiencing her grief. In her grief and her wondering why this happened, she was not guarding her words. She was not making sure she said the exact right thing, but she was freely expressing what she was going through. Now, this frank and open conversation with the Lord, it's not without precedent in the Bible. All we have to do is consider David. David, a man after God's own heart. When you read the Psalms, so many of them are David crying out to God, crying out in grief, crying out in not understanding, crying out in frustration. But the beautiful thing is that he always ends those Psalms in a place of hope and in a place of trust and in a place of dependence on the God, basically saying, "God, I'm with you. I'm with you because I know that is the best place to be. As we experience the trials and tragedies of life, we do not need to feel like we can't be open and honest and cry out to God. Because here's the thing. It's not like He doesn't already know exactly how you feel. You don't have to hide it. He already knows what you're going through. Jesus didn't respond to Mary by chastising her for how she felt and how she responded. Instead, He simply looked around. He looked around and He saw her grief and He saw the grief of those who had come to comfort the family. And He responded by being moved in spirit and by shedding His own tears. Which of course leads to the question, why did Jesus respond this way? He knew what He was getting ready to do. He knew He was getting ready to bring Lazarus back from the dead. Now, many explanations have been offered regarding this, but I have one simple answer. He responded out of compassion, out of the basic love He had for His creation, for His beloved. The troubling of spirit He had implies a sense of anger. But He was not angry at the mourners. He was angry at the cause for their mourning. Death, disease, destroyed lives, disasters. These are all consequences of sin. Outcomes of living in a world where we have chosen to separate ourselves from God and we experience the pangs of that separation. And Jesus mourns that we experience that. Jesus is grieved by the fact that we have to go through that. His tears speak to His compassion, to feeling the loss of this family and their great time of need. So, how do you respond to the hurt of others? Do you see people who are living life apart from Jesus, who have no solid rock foundation, and does your heart go out for them? Does your heart break for them to know what can bring them true peace? Think of the other noted time of Jesus weeping in Scripture. Luke 19:41. As He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." Are you available for those experiencing loss in their life? Back to Job. Job's friends may have messed up once they opened their mouths. And that's probably true of a lot of us. We often mess up when we open our mouths sometimes. But they had it right when they first came to comfort their hurting friend. Job 2:13 tells us, on their arrival, they sat on the ground with Job for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. May we be like-minded people of compassion. Our final truth this morning is this, where the story climaxes. We must choose to walk in the life that Jesus calls us to. Let's look at verses 37 through the conclusion in 44. But some of them said, "Could not He who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," He said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Side note, I love the King James version of this. It says, "But Lord, he stinketh." All right? That's an appropriate time to use King James language, right? Right there. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." By the way, if you had seen this, you would be freaking out right now. This is amazing, and we can't even come close to capturing what this was like as we think about it today. This was earth-shattering. Earlier, Jesus stated that this episode would be for the glory of God. Something was going to happen that would make a tremendous impact on all those who witnessed it. It would be experienced by the family. It would be known by those who questioned if Jesus could actually do anything about this situation. It would be felt by those for whose benefit Jesus prayed aloud, that they would believe that he had been sent on a life-giving mission. As we experience God's power at work in our lives, we have the chance to give testimony. And that's what we have to do, to give testimony to the journey that God has us on so others can learn from it, so others can come closer to God as they share in our experiences. As this scene came to its climax, the question is this: why did Martha balk when Jesus said to take away the stone? Now, think back to her earlier beautiful confession. She believed that Jesus could do anything, which would include bringing her brother back to life. She believed that Jesus was the promised one, the Son of God, but her belief was not matched by her actions. Now, thinking back to my retro theme quiz from earlier, when I was a boy, my favorite cartoon was G.I. Joe. Okay, I loved watching G.I. Joe when I got home from school. And every episode ended with a public service announcement: don't do drugs, stay in school, don't talk to strangers. That always ended with the tagline, knowing is half the battle. Knowing is half the battle. And the same is true with faith. You see, faith is not just something that we just are, we have. Faith is an action word. It requires believing and then acting on that belief. Are there areas of defeat? Are there arenas of temptation? Are there valleys of struggle that you are going through right now, where you believe that Jesus can do anything, but you are not finding victory? Are you going through that this morning? If you are, Jesus has a word for you. And it's the same word he had for Lazarus all those years ago. Come out. Come out. Today, you may find yourself in a grave of addiction, and Jesus says to you, come out of that grave. You may find yourself in a grave of anxiety, and Jesus says, come out of that grave. You may find yourself in a grave of shame and guilt, and Jesus looks at you and says, come out of that grave. You may find yourself in a grave of lust, and Jesus says, come out of that grave. You may find yourself in a grave of worthlessness, that you don't matter. Jesus looks at you and says, come out of that grave. You may find yourself in a grave of depression, and Jesus says, come out of that grave. Now you may say, that sounds great, but how do I do that? First, know that the path may not be easy. There will be stumbles and starts and stops and ups and downs along the way. But it begins with believing that Jesus can give you victory, that he can do something about it, and that he wants to do something about it because he loves you. And then it's you taking time and action and spending time in the Word and putting the Word in you, especially those verses that have to do with whatever struggle it is you're going through, and putting it in your heart so that when you are in the midst of struggle, the Holy Spirit can bring it out. And he can bring it out and he can give you the Word you need in that exact moment. It means in those low moments, focusing not on the situation, but on God and who he is and what he is saying to you in that moment and what he's trying to teach you in that moment. It means depending on your community of faith to help strengthen you, to come alongside you in prayer, and to help you in loving accountability in whatever you are going through. We need each other. Think about our story. Lazarus didn't roll his own stone away. The community rolled his stone away for him. Lazarus didn't take off the grave clothes. The community helped him take off those grave clothes. We need the strength of one another. This morning, you may find yourself in a different grave. You may be here this morning not knowing the Lord, separated from God. And Jesus is tenderly calling you this morning, come out of that grave. Come out of that grave. We rise from that grave when we acknowledge our sin, that we have walked in ways that are our own selfish ways, that are against the will of God, that we think more about us than we do about God, and we feel sorrow for it, and we say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, please forgive me. We rise from that grave when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died to take the punishment for our sins and who rose again so that we may have relationship with God. We rise from that grave when we call on the Lord and we say, you are my Lord. Where you lead, I will go. Where you lead, I will go. This morning, whatever grave you may be in, please, I implore you, choose life. Choose life. Lazarus, here's the thing, you may argue with me on this, Lazarus did not have to come out of that grave. Okay? When Jesus said, come out of that grave, Lazarus could have said, I like it in here. I don't want to come out of that grave. But he didn't. He heard the voice of his Lord and he emerged into light and into victory. And today you can do the same. In conclusion, I want to finish up with a testimony. I don't think there's anything better that we can ever do, especially on Easter Sunday as we celebrate the life that Jesus has given us, than to give glory to just how good God is. So give me a moment here to share a testimony with you. Many of you know that I stepped down from my role as children's and youth minister at Heritage Baptist Church back in August of 2014, a little bit over a year and a half ago now. And it was a good stepping down because I knew that God was giving me something new, that He was telling me, I want you to go into full-time ministry for the poor and the needy in our area. And I did. I stepped down. I had no idea what that looked like. What did that mean? Does that mean being at another church with a ministry? Does that mean some sort of full-time vocation? We don't know what it means, but we said we're going to walk in faith. We're going to step out of that boat, and we're going to see where God leads us to. Now, I was blessed very much. The fact that God gave me my job at Habitat Restore, driving the truck around and getting to meet lots of people and make my muscles really sore every day as I lift lots of furniture, and He gave me the opportunity to be the interim pastor last year at Jamestown Presbyterian Church. I learned a lot in doing that, but I was unsure all along if I was getting any closer to what God had said to me, to doing the thing He had given me a vision to carry out. And then I met with a local agency in that fall, and I was told about a job that was being created, and it seemed like it would be the perfect thing for me. And I was told that I would be a good fit for it. So then came the waiting, because it took 7 months. It was a 7-month process of waiting for that job to be created, waiting for it to be finalized, then going through the application process and the interview process, and just us trusting that, okay, this is it. This is what God has us on the path for. So I was shocked and I was speechless when I didn't get the job. So I was like, this is what's supposed to be it, God. And it didn't happen. And we were confused about that. But it was quickly replaced with some joy as we had good news that Camille was pregnant. You see, many years ago, when she was pregnant with our oldest son, Seth, she received what she will tell you was a true vision, and I believe this, from the Lord. And it was, she was told that Seth was going to be okay, and that we would eventually have another boy, and we would have a girl. And when we found out she was pregnant, we were overjoyed. However, 9 weeks in, the beginning of last summer, she had a miscarriage. And it was heart-wrenching. It was heartbreaking. And as you can see, I still struggle with it some today. And we just couldn't understand. We were being faithful to God, right? We were doing what God told us to do. And nothing was working. I wasn't getting any closer to what I thought I was supposed to be doing for my ministry. We went through this terrible tragedy of losing the child that we thought God had promised to us. And it was hard. All right, God, what are you up to? I don't get it. I don't understand. And then this past December, a group of our friends lovingly prayed over us. They prayed that we would have healing. And they prayed that we would stay faithful to the path that God had us on. And they prayed that we would be blessed with another child. Well, this past Wednesday, Camille and I saw that child on the ultrasound at her 10 and a half week doctor's appointment. And the doctor said, everything looks great. Hallelujah is right. And then, because God is so good, he said, you know what? I'm just going to keep blessing you. The very next day, this past Thursday, I was offered a new job. And I can't tell you what it is yet, because until Monday, it's not official for me to announce anything, but it's working with a local agency doing exactly what it is that God has showed me to do. It's working with an agency that is making a huge impact in helping the poor and the needy in our area. So needless to say, it's been a tremendous last couple of days of praise around our house. Now, why do I tell you this? Because I want you to know that I don't just stand up here this morning and implore you to find true life in God. I don't do it from a scholarly perspective. And I don't do it from a far-off perspective. I stand up here this morning and I tell you these things because I know that God is good. I know that God is good. And I might not always understand what He's up to. And I'm sure there's going to be more bumps along the way that I don't understand. But I know that God is always working. I know that He is always working. And I know that in Him and in Him alone is where we find true life. So this morning, whatever valley you're in, whatever grave you're in right now, come out of it. Jesus has a word for you. He loves you. He wants you to have victory. He is at work. God is good. Praise be to God. Pray with me, please. Father, what do we say? Words are not simply enough for who you are and for all that you do. And God, we could stay here all day, all night, all this week praising you, and it would not even begin to be enough. But God, I stand up here this morning currently on a mountaintop, and God, I know there are people in this place who are suffering, God. I know there are people here who are struggling. I know there are people who are in a valley right now, Lord. God, please, pull them out, Lord. Give them hope. Give them help. Give them wisdom, God. And empower us as their community of strength and their community of faith to walk alongside them, Lord. God, may we be open in sharing our frustrations. May we not hold anything back, Lord. May we share it with one another, Lord, so that we can know how to pray for each other, so that we can know how to help each other, Lord. God, may we leave this place this morning closer to you. May we have more hope. May we experience life in new and fresh ways this week, God. I simply ask that you continue to be with us and that we just line ourselves up with you and hand in hand walk through this world with you. You are good, God. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, thank you for your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.